for the opportunity to come together around your word, for the things that we have in common because of Christ and because of our salvation. And so as we come to the word this morning, though, might we focus our attention to it and let the Spirit guide our thoughts, and we'd be thankful. Amen. Now this morning we're going to be working in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. We are going to be looking at we have a parallel passage in Mark chapter 13 and verse 14 that is parallel to Matthew 25 and verse 15. Now Matthew chapter 24 is an important passage, but I want to just kind of lay a little background as we come into it, a few reminders about Matthew's gospel. Matthew presents the kingdom of the heavens. And so the message that is preached is the gospel concerning the kingdom of the heavens. And so that begins with the forerunner John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. And so he was announcing that the kingdom of heavens is near. And the Lord picked up that theme after John was locked up in prison. And the Lord did in chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 23. He began to preach the gospel concerning the kingdom. The kingdom is near, the king is here. And so the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the heavens, is here. Now Matthew is the one gospel that emphasizes the kingdom of the heavens. And he refers to it, you have it in chapter, I'm not going to go through all of them, but in chapter 13 you have a mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens that's taking place before it is set up here on earth, and before the actual setting up of the real kingdom of the heavens. But you have a mystery form. When we get over to chapter 15, it will refer to the gospel of the kingdom. And so the gospel of the kingdom is something that is emphasized, as that's the message that's being preached at this time. Now, when we come to chapter 19, we'll find that the kingdom of the heavens, and that's always in the plural, the kingdom of the heavens, the rule of the heavens over the earth. This was prophesied in Daniel. Back in Psalm 103, you do find the kingdom of God. They are different kingdoms. Many will tell you that they're the same. Now, this doesn't directly tie in, but it does to a point. But as we look at the kingdom of the heavens, in Matthew 19, 23, and 24, we're told that with difficulty, it would be hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Verse 24 goes on to describe it an impossibility for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we know that the kingdom of God relates to salvation. The kingdom of the heavens is when Christ will come back to earth in his second coming, and he will reign over the earth, and he will be the reign as king. And so the Old Testament prophecies concerning the kingdom will be fulfilled in the future. They haven't been yet, and they're not being fulfilled now. But the kingdom of God, it does relate to salvation. In verse 25 and chapter 19, the disciples blurted out, well, who then can be saved? Well, who can be saved? Well, they're speaking of salvation, and they're looking at spiritual salvation, Old Testament, a kind of salvation, but here it's dealing with the kingdom. But who then can be saved? Well, the Lord, this is when the Lord said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Man cannot enter into the kingdom on his own. There's nothing he can do. And so a rich man couldn't get into the kingdom of the heavens. But when it comes down to entering, to being saved and entering into the kingdom of the heavens, with God all things are possible, with reference to entrance into the kingdom of the heavens. It's all the work of God then, just as it is today. And so it's always been the work of God when it comes to salvation. And so we do see that distinction between these two kingdoms, though. Now, where we're picking up, though, this morning, we're going to be in chapter 24. And when you look at Matthew 24, Most of it deals with the nation Israel. It's dealing with the Jews. There will be an overlap with Gentiles being involved in some of it, but it's particularly addressed to Jews in anticipation of the future. And in chapter 25, you get down to it with the kingdom of the heavens, and then you, again, both of them involve the kingdom of the heavens, but in chapter 25, you come to the sheep and goat judgment, and that deals with the Gentiles. So 25 deals primarily with the Gentiles then, and the sheep, they go and enter into the kingdom that was prepared for them before the foundation of the universe. And so they do enter into the kingdom, though. And so those will be believing Gentiles in the tribulation who will enter into the kingdom, as is said. But then those who are unbelievers, they go directly into Gehenna. And so they're the goats, they go to Gehenna anyway in judgment. But as we come into chapter 24, 24 does speak of the gospel concerning the kingdom, and it does give a lead in to the beginning of the kingdom. And so it all stems off of it. You have the same thing over in Mark 13. Because of time, I'm not going to go to Mark 13 today, but they are pretty much overlap. And so in the parallel, you do have the same expression that we're looking at where we find the verb na'eo. And we'll find it here in verse 24, in Matthew 24. You'll find it in Mark 13, 14, where you find it, and it's translated understanding. And so it is not understanding. It's not sunni'e, but it is na'eo. And so they do come to a place. They need to the ones who read, they need to carefully consider the facts. They're going to have facts so that they can reason, and as a result, they can arrive at conclusions and really comprehend what's going on, and then they can act upon it. And so that's pretty much what we'll see when we get down to verse 15 in Matthew 24. And so this is where we're going to be working, though. The chapter does kind of give an outline. It does give a general outline of the tribulation period, which will precede the kingdom. And so when you get to verses 4 down through verse 8, it lays out the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs. And so it says it's the beginning in verse 8. Verses 4 down through there do the first 3 verses kind of give the setting that sets up for the chapter. When you go on from verses 11 down through 14, it goes on to really get into the second half of the tribulation, and it goes into the great tribulation ultimately, following verses 15 and following down to about verse 22, you do have more detail on the great tribulation as it's laid out there. And so you will see this as we look at this. It goes on then to describe what is going to take place, though, at the end of the age, at the end of the legal age. And so all of this starts off, and what we're going to do this morning, we're going to begin at verse 15, and just notice the word in your English translation, therefore. And so therefore, so we go back to see what it is therefore. We go back, he's going back into the previous context. And the previous context does deal with the tribulation. It does deal with the tribulation from start down to the end. But as you, therefore, we're going back and we're going to look at the setting, because the Lord gives this detail here as a result of the disciples back in verse 3. But in verses 1 and 2, we're going to just take a quick gander through here. As Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Well, Herod's temple was quite a magnificent structure. And the Lord gives a prophecy as what's going to take place. Now, he doesn't answer or go through everything and the detail as to when the temple is going to be destroyed. We can figure that out elsewhere, that it would be, and in Luke's gospel, when this actually takes place, it will be 70 AD when Titus comes in and and conquers the city and destroys the temple. And the temple hasn't stood since. But notice what he says in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not, don't you see all these things, all these buildings? He says, truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so the whole temple was going to be destroyed, pulled apart. Now this was no small feat. They tell us that those stones were 12 by someplace between 10 and 12 feet long. And these were big, heavy stones. And so, but they would be pulled down, and that's just what happened in 70 AD. But what he goes on to say, well, that brings us to verse 3. And he went up into the Mount of Olives, and it says, and after when he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, and it says privately. And so independently, they came by themselves, each individual. So they came individually. And so the disciples came individually, to the Lord. And so it wasn't that they all asked him. Now, this is different than Matthew 20 in Luke 21, where you have some similarity, but this is different because all of the disciples come to him there. But here and in Mark 13, they come individually, and as they do, they have some questions. And so saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When shall these things be? Now, he doesn't tell them here. Now, over in Luke, I think he does tend to tell them when these things will be. But they want to know, when will these things be, number one. Number two, what do they want to know? They notice that what it goes on to say, and what shall be the sign of thy coming. And so they want to know what the sign, what's going to be pointing to his coming. And so the second question and third question is then, and the end of the, when it says world, it's not the end of the world, but the end of the age. And so what's going to be the end of the age? Now the age that he's speaking of, the age that they are in, is the legal age. And so they're going to, when's the end of the legal age going to take place? And so you have three questions. The Lord's going to deal with two of them. He won't tell you what's going on, but he will tell you when. And so that's what they're asking here is when. Now in verse 4, we move on and we're going to go down through verse 8. And here he does deal with the beginning of sorrows as it's translated. And we'll comment on it when we get down to there. But and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And when he says you take heed, you see to it. And so it's a black hole to give a glance at something, you see it. But you use your eyes, you see that nobody, and so oftentimes they translate it beware in other places, but you make sure that no man, you see to it that no man deceive you. And so there's a possibility for being deceived. And so he goes on. And as he continues, he says, going to explain, for many shall come in my name. And so they're going to come in his name. They're going to come in his character, but really in his name, because what they're going to say is, I am the Christ. And so they claim that they are Christ. And so this is, they're going to claim to be the Messiah as they come. And so that's the claim now. And so don't be deceived by them. And so, but it goes on to say, and they shall deceive many. And so in the future, when these deceivers come, they are going to deceive many who were living at the time. And so you pay attention, though, you see that you don't be deceived, because many will be, but they're going to claim to be Christ. And now in verse 6, and you shall hear, and so this is something they're about to hear, and actually uses mellow here when it says shall. They're fixing to, they're about to hear some things here. They're going to hear of wars. The word wars here would be campaigns, major campaigns and rumors of campaigns. They're going to hear about these things. And so then he comes back again and warns them again. And here he says, you see. Now he changes the term here to see. He changes it to horao, which is to see with discernment. You see with discernment that you be not troubled. And this word troubled, it has the idea, don't be disquieted, don't be disturbed by it, don't be startled about it, don't be, those would be kind of some of the ideas of this term, but don't be astonished at it. It's not really the word astonished, the word I wanted, just kind of slipping through my brain here, but anyway, it is, don't let it disturb you. When you see these things, but you should be seeing and you observe them with discernment, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so don't let it bother you when you see these things. Well, they're going to be, you hear about wars and rumors of war as well. That's gone on throughout time. There've always been wars and rumors of wars. But this is going to be a time when there is going to be a time of peace, and this could relate back to Rome, to Revelation 6. Could go back to Revelation 6 and to the white horse there. And he's going to have a defenseless, he's going to have a peace, but he'll have his bow, but he won't have any ammunition, no arrows. And so it's going to be a toothless peace at this time for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation with reference to Israel. But as you notice this, though, don't be troubled, because these things have to happen. So they're going to happen out here. It's a must. And so they will happen. But don't let it bother you. Don't be disturbed by it, because the end is not yet, though, when these things begin. But they're going to hear about these things. Now in verse 7, we come down to it. He explains further. For now you have nations. So you have the Gentile nations, but he says they shall in the future, they're going to actually, it's a passive, they're going to be caused to rise up against nation. And so you're going to have battles. You're going to have wars going on, nation against nation, and also kingdom against kingdom. We don't have a lot of kingdoms anymore, but I did happen to notice, I don't know how accurate it was, but they, after the coronation, I read someplace online, they had a headline that there were 28 kingdoms in existence today, from little insignificant, unheard of kingdoms to some that would be a little more, you might be aware of them, but none of them great kingdoms like anyway anymore, but there will be kingdoms. And so kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. And so this is going to take place, and you can find some of these prophecies back in the Old Testament as well as in the book of Revelation as they correspond, but there will be famines. And so people are going to be hungry, and there's going to be pestilence. There will be plagues, and there will be a lot of corpses around for animals to devour. But it's going to be a tough time, and earthquakes. And so you'll have earthquakes as well. We could look at other places where these kinds of things in the future are described. But he says in diverse places, in various places. And so in a very various places, you're going to have these things going on around the world. And so it's going to be a difficult time at the beginning. And so they're going to hear about these things. But then it comes down to the verse 8. And he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And when it speaks of sorrows, it's just the word for birth pangs. And so it's going to be like giving birth. These are just setting things up for the actual bringing forth that's going to take place in the future. But as we look at this, the beginning of birth pangs, we can go back to Jeremiah, chapter 30, and if I can find the right verse there, but and verse 6, ask ye not now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Something that doesn't happen. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? So they're going through some agony, just about like a woman about to give birth and giving birth. And all the faces are turned into paleness. And so this is the time of Jacob's trouble, verse 7. Alas, for that great day is so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So Israel is going to be delivered from this, but it is a time of travail. It's going to be a time, difficult time, and it's going to be, as it's described here in Matthew 24, it is going to be a time of great tribulation. It's going to be great pressures, great things. This is the great tribulation that is going to come, but it hasn't come yet when they hear of all these things. Now, when you move over to on to verse 9, now you do come to a change. And when you come to the verse 9, it is dealing with something else. And as you look at it in verses 9, it's going to move into the great tribulation. Now, you have this little adverb here at the beginning of the verse, then. It occurs 9 times in Matthew 24. Or 9 times in down through verse 22, you have it 6 times so occurring, and so it keeps things moving along. Then the next event, and so you're going to have different events that will take place, and he lays them out. And so then the next thing that's going to take place, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And so there's going to be, they'll be killed at this time. Things are going to get tough now for the Jews. And so it's going to come down on them. And this is a special time. You see a nation, we won't turn back to Isaiah 66, but you have a reference there to a nation that's born in a day. They come out of travail, the men are in travail and in pain. And the thing that comes forth is a nation, but whoever heard of such a thing, the nation coming out, being born in a day. But when they, as a nation now, as they step forward, they're going to be handed over. They're going to be betrayed, and they're going to be afflicted, and they're going to be killed. And so not all of them, but some will. And you shall be, and it really stresses the continuation here with a paraphrastic future. And so you shall continuously be hated. The word hate here, missio, it is, they just don't care for you. They don't like you. And so it's not an overt hatred, but they don't like them. And we have a lot of people in the world today who hate the Jews for whatever reason, but it's not, this is going to be worse than that, than it is today. But they're going to be hated directly by all nations. So the nation Israel is going to be up against all the nations, it says. And so it's going to be a tough time. And the reason is, for my name's sake, it's because of my name. And so because of his character as to who he is and his name representing who he is, they hate the Jews. And now, the next thing we come to is another then, in verse 10. And then many shall be offended. They're going to be scandalized as a result. And this would be, it's going to affect some Jews. But it says, and then shall many be scandalized and shall betray one another. And so they're going to literally, they are going to betray. They're going to be turning one another. And it's going to be a one another thing. And so it's, they're going to be turning one another in, so to speak, and shall hate one another with this silent kind of a hatred. But they're going to, it's going to be a tough time, and some will turn. But then in verse 11, as he continues on, and many false prophets. Now these are prophets, and so there were false prophets in the Old Testament. Satan had his false prophets out amongst the Gentiles. Israel had their false prophets also who prophesied, and they would prophesy falsely. And so now under the law, if you had a false prophet, Moses, by the law, wrote down that God said, what do you do with the prophet? Well, check out his prophecy. If it didn't come to be true, then what were they to do? Well, they would probably pile him up under stones, but they were to stone him to death if they were false prophets and speaking as the mouthpieces of God. But there are going to be many false prophets now. You have false Christs who are going to be saying they are the Christ in the first half. They're going to be doing this. See it in other places as well. And later on, he brings this back up in the chapter. But anyway, but here they're prophets, and they shall deceive many. And so there's going to be a lot of deception going on. And so these Israel, they're going to need to pay attention, though, so that they're not deceived. And so the Lord does warn about being deceived. And he continues, because lawlessness, iniquity, lawlessness shall abound. When it says it'll abound, it's going to multiply. It's not just going to, it's going to be abounding, but it's going to multiply. And so you're going to have a lot of lawlessness. And it's going to, the love of many shall wax cold. And so the love here, it's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, though it is agape here, it's before the day of Pentecost. And everything that we're looking at in this chapter is, let me remind ourselves that this is all didaskalia. This is not didache that you practice. This is something that we read, but it is didache for those who are entering into the kingdom, or those who are in the end of the tribulation. And so those who are in the tribulation, they do need to pay attention to this. For us, it's didaskalia, though. It doesn't apply to us. And so we don't try to live by it. Now you notice, and so this would be the highest form of love, though, that is is getting cold. And so they're not really caring for one another. They don't love one another. That kind of a thing. This is not, again, for the church, though. But at this time, and so it's going to multiply, though, all of these, this lawlessness. Now, we don't set dates. And a few things that we've looked at in this context, they've been around. They've been going on from generation to generation, a lot of things. Today, we live in a day when some of these things, well, they could lead into it. And all I can say, we don't know. It's not the tribulation yet. But we're still here. And so we have a happy hope. And we're not being reserved for this kind of judgment that's going to take place. And so we're not looking forward to the tribulation. But there will be some people someday after the church is gone, and perhaps today. We may be gone before we get out of here early today. That's a possibility. It always is. And so, but this is something that does relate to some who live in the future, and they need to pay attention to what's being said. And there is an awful lot of lawlessness today, but I'm sure it will even be more widespread. It will be worse throughout the world. And it, who knows, today we may be gone. This may just be a prelude. But to what's going to happen and the setting up for the tribulation. And you will have false Christ. You will have false prophets. You will have many things. You'll have in Israel. They will turn against Israel, and Israel will, they will kill them even. Now, as we continue on then, he says, but in verse 13, but he that shall endure, the one who remains unto the end. The end of what? Well, the disciples had asked, what is the end of the age? I think he's referring back to the end of the age, the legal age. So what about the legal age? When is it going to, those who do survive, they're going to endure, they're going to remain right up to the end of the age, we could say. Then what would happen? Some shall be, the same, or this one literally, shall be saved. And so every individual who is living at the end, he's going to be saved. Wow, that means you have to do something to be saved? No. Sozo has the idea of being saved, but you can be saved delivered. And so many times we could illustrate it in other places. You could be physically delivered. And sometimes people were saved from a disease or something. You can be saved in different ways. Well, this is going to be a salvation from physical death. And so remember back up earlier, it said they shall kill you, but they'll be saved. They'll be spared if you live to the end. And so God will spare them. He'll rescue them out of the tribulation, which you will refer to as the great tribulation down below. But it's not saying here that you can endure anything. Nobody has to endure anything and remain to anything. You can't do anything for your salvation to be saved. So it's definitely not spiritual salvation. And that's pretty clear from the context as to what's going on. And the rest of scripture as well. We're saved by grace. And it's always been salvation then will be by God's grace, his favor upon these who are living at that time. But it's not by anything they do. But at this time, at the end, as the end is coming close now, and those who endure to the end, those who are still around, they'll be rescued and they'll be delivered. And so when we move on into verse 14, notice very carefully what he says here, and this gospel, this good news, this is the good news pertaining to the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Which kingdom? Well, he's dealing with the kingdom of God, and not the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, you have both. Back in 6:33 in Matthew, you do find reference to the kingdom of God, and you do have the distinction in 19:23 and 24. And so we've noticed the difference there. Now, we might just define them here as to what they are, since it slipped out of my mouth to say the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the kingdom of God is dealing with salvation, we pointed out. The kingdom of the heavens deals with Christ's rule when he returns to earth. So when he comes back to earth, he will reign as king and fulfilling many prophecies dealing with his coming back to earth. And so he's going to establish his kingdom. That's the kingdom of the heavens, the rule of the heavens over the earth. And so the heavenly king, he's going to come down and he's going to sit upon his throne. David will reign under him. You can see that these things in Ezekiel 34, 30, and 37. He deals with some of those with David as a sub-ruler under his son, his greater son, Christ. And so he will reign and he's going to come back. Well, when we look at that, the kingdom of the heavens, it's a limited kingdom. And it is limited to his rule here on over the earth during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And so he will reign for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God, it extends beyond that. And so the kingdom of God, it goes back to you have saved angels. And you can see this in Psalm 103. We won't go back there because we don't have time. But in Psalm 103, you have angels. Saves unfallen, we'll put it this way, unfallen spirit beings. And you will also have saved people. And those will be the ones who will be in the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. And so when we are saved, we enter into the kingdom of God. And so that's what Nicodemus was asking about, the kingdom of God in John 3. And you could go through, but we're not dealing with kingdoms particularly, but it is in the context. And so this is the good news concerning the kingdom. And so this is a good news that will be good news, and it says it shall. And anyway, let me just summarize that real quickly. The kingdom of God is the greater sphere of authority. It's a greater sphere. The kingdom of the heavens is a lesser sphere of authority, and it's within. And it will be within the kingdom of God. And so they come together, but the kingdom of God is the greater one. And so that's one thing. Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, emphasizes the kingdom of the heavens. But when you get to Mark, Luke, and John, the emphasis is on the kingdom of God. And so they could use, Matthew could have said the kingdom of God, but he made the distinction by the Holy Spirit that the kingdom of the heavens, the rule of the heavens is different, though it's part of, it's included in the kingdom of God. And so that's just a quick summary of the subject. But anyway, he says this will be preached. It's going to be caused to be heralded with authority in all the inhabited world. The word world here, we saw Ion, which is age, earlier, the end of the age. And here you have it, it's dealing with the inhabited world, a different word completely. And so, oikumene, it's the wherever man lives on the face of the earth. And so this, again, and so it's going to spread wherever people are upon the earth. And so for a witness, and so unto all nations. And so all the Gentile nations, it's going to reach around the whole world, and then shall the end come. Now we come to another then. Then, after this gospel of the kingdom is preached around the world, then the end will come, and that will be the end of the age. And so it will be the end of the legal age. It will end when that gospel is preached. Now, who's going to preach this? We're going to see that most of Israel, they're told they're going to get out of Jerusalem, get out of Judea. They're going to be fleeing. And so they're to flee. But who's going to go around the world then? Well, we get back over to Revelation 14. So you have the 144,000. And they're going to be sent out as a witness. And so the 144,000 will carry this gospel to the ends of the world, to wherever man lives in the inhabited world. And so this gospel is, what is this gospel? I'll mention it here because when we look at it, this gospel is going to pertain to, and this would be kind of like in Acts, we find in Acts 3 with the offering of the kingdom to Israel after the day of Pentecost. It was a potential, but not an actual. It was something that was a potential in the decree, but it didn't happen. But they didn't repent, and they didn't believe, and so that anyway, it never happened. But there could have been a different scenario if God had so determined it to be. But this gospel will include the fact that Christ did die. The one who died, and he rose from the dead. And so that's going to be included in this. And so when Christ died, well, he did die for a purpose, for sins, the sins of mankind, but he also arose. And so the next thing that you're going to, when he arose, but what's the next thing that differentiates this from the gospel for today? Well, he's coming again. And he is coming, not for the rapture. But he is coming. Yes, he is coming for the rapture, but this is not it here. That will have taken place. He's going to come, in his second coming to earth as he comes in judgment. And so he will return to earth, in judgment, in the future. And that when that gospel is preached around the world, then, the end will come. Now that brings us down to our verse, the purpose for coming here. And you can correlate it over to Mark 13. I think then we've completed all of the occurrences of Na'eo in the Gospels. And so as you come here, though, he says, whenever, the when here, it's an indefinite time. He says, whenever you, and I picked up the therefore already, and we went through the previous context because of the therefore. But therefore, we could say, whenever. Whenever you shall see, and this is to see with discernment here again, to see with discernment the abomination of desolation spoken of, and the spoken here, this was uttered by, directly by, Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And so whenever this takes place, and so he speaks of and this is an abomination, it's a foul thing, it's a filthy thing, that is going to, it says of desolation. Now it doesn't make the temple desolate. It doesn't make the holy place desolate. But when you see this stood up in the holy place in the temple, which means they will rebuild the temple. And so there will be a temple during the setup during this time. And so the temple during the first 3 years, no doubt of peace, there will be a time when they will build the walls of the temple again. And they set up this, and so someone's going to set it up. Well, we'll take you over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at the verses 2 and 3 and 4, but we'll just real quickly look at who's going to be involved with setting this up. And so when we come to this, I'll have to be in second instead of first. But gotta get down to the right verse. You have the rapture, the falling away, described in verse 3. So verse 4, who opposeth, well, you have, I need to pick up the end there. You have man of sin, the man of sin or lawlessness, doesn't make a difference either way. Sin, the sin is the lawlessness. But either way, you have different, either sin or lawlessness be revealed. That is the son of destruction, perdition. He's the son of destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped so, that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so he's going to proclaim and indicate, and he's going to be like God. Now back in the, between the Testaments, you did have Antiochus Epiphanes going to the temple there, and he slaughtered a pig. And, it was something that was an abomination, and it was a desolate thing. But the reason it was desolate was because God was no longer there. And so this is true in this temple here. It's desolate. It's an abomination of desolation or pertaining to desolation because God isn't there. And God left the holy place. You can see it in Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11. You find him departing from the temple, moving to the threshold, out of the threshold, out of the city, and he departs from Israel. From that time on, the glory had departed, and the glory, that is Jehovah, the second person, the pre-incarnate Son of God, departed from the holy place where he had been. And so he was no longer there. If he had been there, Antiochus would have dropped dead the moment he stepped foot in place. This would be true of the man of lawlessness also. He would drop dead when he stepped into it. It is desolate. God is no longer in the temple. Now, God did return, as we know, and we refer to it in the incarnation when he came as a babe and was born in the manger, that the glory returned. And so deity did return in the form of a man. And so he became not just, he was in the outward form of a man because he was. And so he was fully God, fully man. And so anyway, we're not going into that. But anyway, but the place, this temple, the temple is, it is desolate. God isn't there. And so, but he's going to go in there and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. This could correspond to the beast of the Revelation 13. Would be the thing that's going to be here in the temple. But he goes on to say then, and notice what he says this. Now, this is in the context of those who are in the tribulation period. And so he says, when it says whoso, it's not indefinite. It just says the one reading. And so the one reading, let him. And so this is a permissive imperative. Let him understand. And so it's not to understand, but let him consider, and let him consider the facts. And so he is to consider the facts, and he is to then to come to a place where he figures these things out. And now he comes to a comprehension, but he can reach a conclusion as they consider the facts. So what are the facts that he's to consider? Well, the one reading this needs to go and he's just read about all of those events, the the first and second parts of the tribulation in verses 4 down through 14. And so you have a layout of the tribulation. And so the one who reads these things, he's to begin to consider the facts. And when he sees that abomination, and it will be something set up in the Holy of Holies. And so when he sees the abomination of desolation set up, then he needs to start getting the wheels in his head going. He needs to use his thinking faculty, and he needs to let those thoughts pass through his mind. But as he does so, he needs to be considering. He considers the facts as to what's going on. He'll consider them very carefully, because what's happening now, when this is set up, now you go look around, you'll see you've heard these things are going on, these kind of things have been going on, and then things are happening and they're turning against you. He says, you pay attention to these things now. And so he's going to be able to comprehend what has been said. And it will be when the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place in the temple. And so that's when you're going to have the end is coming. And so they will know that as the gospel is still being preached. But what about them? You're going to have some who will survive. Some will be killed. What will happen to them? Well, they'll have to be resurrected. These will be wanting vengeance under the altar in Revelation. And so there will be some who will be murdered, and a lot of them will be. But then if they survive to the end, God's going to rescue them. They will be saved out of this. And so to be saved out of it, though, notice this is when it's coming down towards the end now. Then, verse 16, another time word, then, the next event then he says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And so you better get out of there, and get out of there fast, and don't let anything hinder you. There's a real urgency in what he says here as he goes on. Now let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So in other words, today, in today's thinking, you don't go down and get a U-Haul and start loading it up. But don't go down and get your picture albums or anything precious to you. Just get off the roof and go. Jump off and run, and off of your flat rooftops of those days. But get off and go. You can't hesitate to go pick something up. But you get out of there. That's urgency. Now as you move on, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And so his garments, he's been working out in the field in the heat of the day, and he's taken his garment off and he's laid it off to the side. Well, you don't even have time to run across the field and grab your outer garment. Just get out of there. Go. And so it's going to be a quick thing as soon as they see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. They need to, and this consideration, this careful consideration, is going to have to be pretty quick, that they're going to have to get out and go. Now, it's kind of interesting thinking about this. Today, if you have something that's pretty drastic happening, now down in South Texas and across the country, it happens in Florida and many places. If you have a hurricane coming or whatever, what do? Well, they warn them in advance, and the freeways are plugged. They can't get out because everybody's trying to drive away. And if you were good, you might be able to catch a flight before they shut the airport down. But this kind of implies to me that probably the power grids and everything, there's not going to be fuel. You're going to be back to hoofing it. Because he says, get out of here and do it fast. I don't see them hopping in the car and driving, or hopping on a helicopter and being dropped off in the mountains. It's going to be, they're going to have to do it quickly. Yes, things are getting pretty dangerous now at this time. And so they're going to flee, and they better do it fast. And it's going to be real tough, though. And so in verse 19, he says, woe unto them that are with child. And so a woman who's pregnant, it's going to be hard to get out. And that's why I say she get in a car and drive, that wouldn't be quite so bad. But she's going to have to get out of there. It's going to be hard to run and walk to get out of there. And it's going to be a little distance to the mountains. She's going to have to move. And And then it goes on, and to them that give suck in those days. And so if you have a young child, and so if you just have an infant, and you, it's going to be hard to get out. So just, he says it's going to, he says woe to them, because it's going to be harder for them than others. But anyway, this is going to be a time that's going to be very tough. But he says, pray. Now, they're not praying to get out of the tribulation or anything, but their prayer here, and this would be the umbrella term in the Gospels. It's not changed into worship communication yet, but pray you that your flight. Now, this isn't flying, going down and catching a flight, but this is fleeing. You're fleeing. You're going to, your flight, your fleeing, be not in the winter kind of time. And so the case here, it's a genitive case, which emphasizes kind of time. You don't want to, you pray that it's not in the winter kind of time, because that's going to be a tough time. The weather's bad. It's going to be hard to travel. And so it'll be harder. And maybe you'd have, if you had warmed up a little, you'd have wadis full of water. It'd be pretty hard to flee. And he goes on to say, neither on, and so or in, and not during the Sabbath day. And so a Sabbath day. Now, when you stop and consider a Sabbath day, why the Sabbath day? Well, it tells us they're still under law at this time, because they had rules, and there were penalties if they broke the rules. And so they had to, you could only go a Sabbath day's mile. Now, that wasn't very far. The Jews hadn't figured out how they could beat it, but they would, but anyway, it was only 4,454 feet. And so it wasn't quite a mile. It was about 4/5 of a mile that they could go. And so what'd you have to do? You'd have to stop for the day after you got that far. So pray that it's not on the Sabbath day. Otherwise they'd be breaking the Sabbath, the rules. Now in verse 21, we come to a key verse in the context here. He says, for then. And so when they flee and they head out, and the Jews are heading out towards the mountains and getting out of there, and some will survive. If they get to the mountains, they will survive, and God will deliver them. But it says, for them, the next event shall be great tribulation. So you're going to have great tribulation. Now, this sounds an awful lot like Revelation 7:14, where you have great tribulation. It's a great tribulation. And so it's moving into the second half is moving on, and it's getting on down towards the end. But it says this tribulation is described such as was not. Now, that's a perfect tense, such as had never been before at any point of time, and it still was not. And so it was not since the beginning, a quality of a beginning of a quality of the universe, we could say. And so going back to this is going to be worse than anything that has hit in the universe, this great tribulation. And so it's going to be a pretty dreadful time. But the Jews, they get out of there. Don't be fretting when you hear about these things earlier as the tribulation moves on. Moves along in the first half, but now some of these things are hitting upon the earth, and so this is going to be worse than anything ever before or after, he says, nor ever shall come to be. And so it'll never be like this again. In fact, it's going to be so bad that if they don't accept the days should be shortened, they're going to be changed. You're going to have 2/3 of the day, you're going to have about 16 hours of daylight, because the hours are going to be shortened. It's going to be shortened in length, not in number of days, but they're going to have to shorten it. Why? Because the earth is heating up, and people are getting scorched. We don't have time to look at Revelation to see where this will take place, but they will be little scorched men. And the sun, it's about 1/3 of the sun is going to begin to dim. The sun's going to begin to go out, and things are going to start to heat up. The earth is going to lose its atmosphere, and it's going to begin, it's not its atmosphere, but it's going to start lose its orbit. It's going to be just wandering through space like a drunk. And so it's going to be a dreadful thing, but the days are going to have to be shortened. And the reason is it's because of, translate the way it is, because of the elect. Those days shall be shortened. And so God's elect, he does have those who are elect ones who will be there in the tribulation, those whom he has chosen, who will be saved, and they will be, but the days will be shortened. Now these are the ones who will be saved. There's no doubt there are those who are elect who also will have to be resurrected, who are killed. But anyway, there's, and then he comes back to Christ. So they're going to say Christ is here. He's there. You'll have a lot of false Christs, false prophets. They're going to show you great signs and miracles, sign miracles and wonders and so forth. And those are all demonic things that will take place. And they'll even be able to deceive the very elect. But he told them before this. And so I'm just kind of scooting down. But don't believe those. And Christ is coming. In verse 27, you have, it's like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. And it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. And so when he comes, we're going to have to stop here pretty shortly. But anyway, very shortly. But I just want to point out, though, that immediately when Christ is coming back and he comes back and there's a great slaughter, you're going to have the birds, the eagles or the vultures are going to be feeding on the bodies, just as in Revelation. You have it in Revelation 19 and Ezekiel. But it says in verse 20, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Now it's going out. The moon will no longer give her light and so on. The powers of the heavens are shaken. And it's going to look like the earth is just wobbling around and overturned. And you're going to have the stars in the wrong places. It's going to look like they're falling through the earth. And then in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So the sign, he doesn't say exactly, but then he says, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds and of heaven in Shekinah glory clouds as he comes back. And he's going to gather his elect ones here on earth. He's going to gather them together to enter into his kingdom. Now, it goes on to describe further more things that will take place when he does come. From 44 on, he describes some will be caught, will be left here, some will be taken away. In 44 and following, you have the ones who are left are those who are saved. They're here to go into the kingdom. The ones who are taken, just like in the days of Noah, the flood drowned the unbelievers. The unbelievers are going to be taken directly to judgment. But God does have a perfect plan. But when the time comes, we get an illustration here of not though. When they see this one thing, this abomination of desolation set up, then they need to consider carefully the facts as to what the Lord had told them was going to happen. When they read this, there will be some who will read this in the tribulation. They have a warning here that when you see this now, you start considering these things and you come to where you do comprehend them. As you do, what do? Pack up and get out, head out. And so as soon as this is set up, they know to flee. And so that's and they're going, the verses following that for a ways, you're dealing with what the results, the effect of what they considered. As I carefully considered the facts. Well, we have to quit. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for these events, that they will take place just as other prophecies have been fulfilled. These will be fulfilled exactly as the promises in the Old Testament here and in Revelation and other places. We know this use. You have given your word that it will take place precisely as you say. We may not know all of the details exactly, but we do certainly have the outline of things and a good idea of what will take place. But we're thankful while these events take place, we will be with your Son. We will be with you. And when he returns, we'll be coming with him. Where he is, we'll be wherever he is. And so we're thankful for that. And by then we will be changed. And so we're thankful for the prospects before us and also for these events in the future. And ultimately, when righteousness will settle down in a new heavens and new earth. So we look forward to these things. Amen.